Psalm 97.
I'd like to read beginning at verse 1.
The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. If you would please, at verse 10. There is, in the middle of the verse, a statement that says, he preserveth the souls of his saints. We see elsewhere in the scriptures, like for example at Psalm 31, verse 27, in part, the Lord preserveth the faithful. We connect saints and faithful. In Psalm 37, verse 28, it is stated there in two words with regard to preservation, he preserveth forever. Link saints, faithful, forever. And then we have Psalm 145, verse 20, where it says, the Lord preserveth all them that love him. All them that love him. You link those words again. You link, if you would please, the saints with the faithful, the preservation is forever, but also with the qualification that the saints who are faithful obviously are so because they love him. It is also, we are also reminded in the book of Proverbs at chapter 2 that he preserveth the way of his saints. In the very next chapter, with regard to the way of the saints, we understand that if we in all our ways acknowledge him, he shall direct our paths. As he did the three Hebrew legends in Daniel chapter 3. Remember preservation. Now, before I speak to you about Daniel chapter 3 verse 28 and Daniel chapter 6 with regard to Daniel, probably the book you have in your hand tonight, your Bible, is the oldest thing you probably own. Probably the oldest thing in terms of the content of the scriptures. Centuries, centuries, and centuries old. And it is commonly observed by some that you equate old with irrelevant. For example, these verses that you read about the preservation of the saints. It's all well and good to, like for example, look into ancient, and I emphasize the word ancient scripture and see the story about the three Hebrews. And to know that there in the 28th verse of that chapter, it is said that he delivered his saints. He delivered his saints from the fiery furnace. We know that story. And that's good. We also would look at Daniel chapter 6 and we understand that he would ultimately deliver Daniel from the ferocious fangs of the king of beasts. He would literally stop the lion's mouths. He preserved the three Hebrews. He preserved Daniel. Now, if we had time to take and ask for your input about how many people in the Bible can you name?
you know who they are. You can probably put their names out because you've heard them and you've heard them over and over again, but not anywhere in this scripture will you find your name. Do you realize that time stopped? Time stopped with regard to the recording of scripture somewhere around the end of the first century. So for centuries now, God has been silent about specific people, including you. So how, if you take into consideration this old, old, ancient book, how do you know that when you read portions of the scripture, that it even includes you? Yes, we do not deny that he preserved the three Hebrews. We believe that. But what does that have to do with me? That was a long time ago. Yes, we know that he got Daniel out of the lion's den without a mark on him. That's great. We believe it. It's part of Holy Writ. We're not going to dispute that. But what does that have to do with me? How do I know that what I read, like for example, in John chapter 3 verse 16, has anything to do with me? How does it have anything to do with me? This is an old book. Things that are old generally are pushed to the side. Even in modern day evangelical theology, there is a big brouhaha that is ginning up in some places about the Old Testament versus the New Testament. The Old Testament is irrelevant. I mean, after Jesus came, it doesn't mean anything anymore. And yet people don't understand that the New Testament is largely Old Testament quotation. But the perception is, if it's old, it's lost its relevance. So as we sit here tonight, and you study the Bible personally at home, and you have it taught here, but how do you know that we're just not going through an academic exercise? We're just adding to our massive intellects and our Bible literacy. How do we know that it's any more than that? What assurance do you have out of this ancient book that some of the promises that are made? Take the 23rd Psalm. We often hear the 23rd Psalm repeated quite often at funerals. That's a great psalm. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Well, how do I know that he's with me? David was able to say that, but how do I know me? Take some of the other promises in the scriptures with regard to the church. The big one that we hang all of our ducks on is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord is coming, and the trumpet's going to sound. And the scriptures there say that the dead in Christ shall rise, so forth and so on, and the Lord's going to snatch away the church. Well, exactly what social strata was he referring to? Was it the church then present? Or does it mean the church going forward? How do we have any assurance that when you read the scriptures, that it says something to you? Now, the Neophyte, he will say something, well, God's word only becomes God's word if it speaks to you. But if it doesn't speak to you, it's just like any other book. And maybe that's why so many people, when they are trying to have devotions and they read and they put their Bible shut in frustration and say, you know, I've been reading and reading and reading and I can't get anything out of this book. Seems like a cold, dry, meaningless, burnt around the edges artifact. So how do I know? Well, let me give you a formula. Locked down, rock solid formula to solve the issue, should you have one. We know what he did for the three Hebrews. And their names were? Okay, he delivered them out of the burning fiery furnace. We know what he did for Daniel. He stopped the lion's mouth. Come to the New Testament, and we read there from what we see from the apostles. And speaking of lions, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, And at about verse 17, we know that the three Hebrews and Daniel, now the apostle Paul, he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, Paul, and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Then he says, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Great, Paul. But what guarantee do I have when I read that and the other Old Testament text that should I be facing the king of beasts, that I'm going to be delivered out of his mouth? Whether he's talking about a literal brute here, or whether he's talking about, in figurative language, his persecutors, I'll let you settle that as you see it. But then in verse 18 it says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Me, Paul. Okay, we get it with Paul. Now here's the formula. If you want to jot this, do so. Examine it, sift it, throw it up and down, twist it around, look at it in any direction you want to. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the apostle Paul was saying, making a few comments about his life and ministry, beginning at verse number 12, we'll read, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That's good. Putting him into the ministry, because that's also a valid issue for those who seek to find contemporary relevancy in an ancient text. Verse 13 says, who was before a blasphemer, no denying that, or a persecutor, injurious, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Then he says in verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern, a template to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Okay? The Spirit of God so directed the apostle's writing in this instance to record forever that everything that happened to the apostle Paul was not done in a vacuum where Paul was the only one there, but it was intended to extend beyond the life and times of the apostle himself to all down line from Paul who would hereafter believe. The question you have to ask is, am I one of them? Am I one of them? And then we come over to the book of Romans, chapter 4. Romans 4, give you another directional from 1 Timothy 1:16 to Romans 4, verse 16. With regard to the promise of God, verse 13 says, the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, verse 16, it is of faith, that it might be of grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And then we have a continuing line of thought in verse number 23, speaking about the imputation of righteousness to this ancient patriarch, Abraham. Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us in Paul's generation, us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now Paul has established the pattern. He adds the layer here in Romans chapter 4. He's the pattern. He's the template. It is clearly stated by this man that everything that occurred to him, surrounding him, was just a sketch for all who would follow him, including justification by faith. Now there's also to be considered in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, a bit of logic that comes off the scriptures in Romans 15, 4, which we find God's point of relevance for the readers of today. When I read this text, when you read this text, you must always think of verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for what reason? Our learning. That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. There's the relevancy. Now, one final point. Go back into John's gospel, the 17th chapter. We pointed this out Sunday. I want to have you link it to 1 Timothy 1:16 and to Romans 4:16-24, Romans 15:4, and John 17, verse 20. The words of the Lord himself. Now please, the weight of the statement only goes to the depth of your grasp and remembrance of the characteristics or the attributes of the Lord. Chief among them is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. And even as he does not change, it is said that his word is fixed forever in heaven. It does not change. So, in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, those of the apostle generation, but also for them which shall believe on me through their word. The question comes back to you under the conviction of the Spirit. Are you one of them? Are you one of them? And if you can answer in the affirmative, as directed and led by the Spirit with all the assurance of the Scriptures, then this ancient, old book is still relevant. And if another 100 years comes and goes, and people still have, hopefully, a copy of the Word of God somewhere, it is still, will still be relevant to that generation as well. Why there has to be such tampering with it and such confusion about it, this just blows my mind. Seems to me all the tampering has come about, going back into the early 60s and the 70s, and it started steamrolling in the 80s when people really went to war over the text of Scripture, was that it was decided that somewhere along the line, money aside and profits aside, that somehow, we needed to make the Bible more relevant to each succeeding generation. What do you do when you finally arrive at a generation that can't read or think, but who are in themselves experts at parroting something they've heard? God's Word. We have a hymn in our book. Two of them, I think. I'm scrambled here. The Old Book and the Old Faith. Am I right on that one? There's one about Mama's Bible. Well, how's that go? Huh? There you go. Old-fashioned, fuddy-duddy hymns, but they still are just loaded with the truth of it all. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for preserving for us a copy of the Scriptures. And we know, Lord, that while the last chapter in this book has been written, you are still at work in this world. And the things that are about to be have already been prefigured and pre-written as prophecy in this book. And we are glad to be a part of a generation who happens to be alive at the time when we see this unfolding right before our eyes. It does not provide us evidence, Lord, for if we had never seen it, it would not change one thing about your word. But what a blessing it is to see how you work in the nations of the world, in the people of the world, and all the while continue to amaze, even as you confuse, even as we labor sometimes to figure out how things are working together, but we trust you implicitly that you are working all things together for good to them that love God. May our love for you increase and abound as the days come and go until we see you face to face. Thank you for it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.